Well, good morning. If you would please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We continue on today in our study of 1 Peter chapter 5. Last Lord's Day, we considered one phrase from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. We considered Christ as the chief shepherd. Sometimes pastors like to do that. They like to focus their attention in on one phrase and make an entire sermon out of it. And that's what we did last Lord's Day. But today, we, by God's grace, will cover a little bit more ground as we consider 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. The reason I jumped ahead just a little bit in 1 Peter chapter 5 to consider Christ as the chief shepherd is to lay something of a foundation for us. Because Peter comes to the church today and he gives an exhortation to his fellow elders. He tells them, shepherd the flock of God. And the basis, the foundation for his exhortation to his fellow elders is in looking to Christ. It is in looking to Christ who is the chief shepherd. And so, last Lord's Day, we considered Christ as the chief shepherd. We were reminded from the Old Testament how Christ was foreshadowed to be the great shepherd of the sheep. We saw in the life of Moses and David how they were both men who were taken from the fields. David from the field of Jesse and Moses from the field of Jethro to be shepherds of the people of God. And then we saw in Psalm 23 where David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so even in David's own life, he acknowledged that he himself needed a shepherd. And then we saw, of course, the fulfillment of all of these things in John chapter 10, 11 through 16, when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So we come today to consider Peter's exhortation, which has as its foundation what we just heard, that indeed Christ is the shepherd of his people. And so Peter's address today is to the under-shepherds of the church. Again, his exhortation in verse 2 is shepherd the flock of God. And how Peter must have been reminded of the words of our Lord in John 21 upon giving this exhortation to his fellow elders. What did Jesus say to Peter in John 21 in recommissioning him and sending him back into ministry in that threefold way after his threefold denial? Jesus told Peter, tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. And so those words must have echoed in Peter's mind, even as he was writing here in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, shepherd the flock of God. And so let's consider the word of God. I'll read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. And not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Last May of 2021, I had the privilege of preaching 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. And I did so at Sycamore Reformed Baptist Church in East Moline, Illinois. The occasion was the ordination and installation of Sal Pizzino as one of the pastors of that church. And of course, you all know our brother Sal, who, along with his wife Rachel, was a member here for a number of years. From 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 4, I gave a direct exhortation to my fellow elder. As Sal was sitting on the front row of the church, I said to him, Sal, you must faithfully shepherd the flock of God. This is God's calling upon your life by the common suffrage of the church. And there is a sense in which Peter's exhortation here that he gives here applies uniquely to those who are called into formal ministry. And so there's a sense today in which I'm giving an exhortation to myself and to my co-laborer, Stephen, as we are the elders of this church. And so in these verses today, we will see the exhortation given. The exhortation given, we will see the task assigned, and finally the reward received. But this text also applies to you as the congregation, as the people of God, because there is a response required to these things, you see. There is a response required for the exhortation that Peter himself gives to his fellow elders, his co-laborers in the ministry. There is the right response of expectation, of submission, and, of course, prayerful support. If we are to be rightly ordered, if we are to be a rightly ordered church according to the mind of the chief shepherd, we must seek to follow the directives of God's word for God's glory. And so let's endeavor to do this today as we consider, in the first place, the exhortation given. And, of course, this directs us to verse 2. But let's look at verse 1 before we get there. Here in verse 1, Peter does not come to the people of God. He does not write to the churches of Asia Minor with a spirit of superiority, throwing his apostolic credentials all over the place. Now, given there are times when the apostles have to do that, they have to assert their apostolic credentials in order to oppose error that exists in the church. But Peter doesn't do that here. He comes in a different spirit. He comes in a spirit of humility. Peter says to the elders of the Asia Minor churches, I am your fellow elder. I am laboring along with you in service to Christ. He was an apostle, and so he was one of those men called directly by the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a witness to Christ's sufferings and glories, who was given authority to direct the early churches, even appointing elders in these various churches. But he doesn't come in that spirit. He comes differently. He comes humbly as one seeking to serve Christ, seeking to serve alongside those he is giving an exhortation to. The New Testament term that is used for elder here is the word presbyteros, the word presbyteros. And this term is often used interchangeably with the term bishop in the New Testament. The elder, then, is an overseer or a supervisor of Christ's sheep. That's what the word means in the original. But Peter doesn't stop there. He continues on. Peter also says, I come as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I'm coming to you, giving you this exhortation, not only as your co-laborer, as your fellow worker, as your co-elder, but also as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He's further establishing his credibility to give this exhortation. It ought to be received as one who has been sent by Christ. That's what it means to be an apostle. You are a sent one, especially called out by Christ, by the risen Christ. The apostle gave public testimony to the sufferings of Christ on many occasions. Many of these can be seen in the book of Acts. In his Acts 2 sermon, he speaks about the sufferings of Christ, and he speaks to us about the sufferings of Christ from the Old Testament. He pulls those things forward and helps us to understand that indeed Christ is the suffering servant of God. And so Peter gives public testimony on many occasions, but especially in his preaching. He is a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And he goes on, he says, likewise, I am a partaker with you in the glory that is yet to be revealed. He says, I am your fellow Christian and your fellow inheritor of glory. Well, having established a basis now for his exhortation, he comes to verse 2 and he gives us the exhortation. He gives his co-elders, his co-laborers, this exhortation. And he says to them, very directly and very plainly, shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God. Again, this is an exhortation for myself, and it is an exhortation for my co-laborer in ministry. And this exhortation, of course, has significant implications for the church, and we want to draw some of these things out of the text today. Everything that follows in verses 2 and 3 is subordinate. It is subordinate to the exhortation that Peter gives here. And so we want to spend some time defining what it is that Peter means in this exhortation, shepherd the flock of God. To shepherd means to lead, to guide, to protect, and provide for those under your pastoral care according to the word of God. Let me repeat that. To shepherd the flock means to lead, to guide, protect, provide for those under your pastoral care according to the word of God. This is what Peter means when he says, shepherd the flock of God. We, as the elders of the church, are responsible to watch over the spiritual condition of you, Christ's sheep. This is our calling. This is what God has called us to do. And so Peter's exhortation here is set in its proper context, even as Peter refers to Christ as the chief shepherd. He begins with that fundamental understanding, doesn't he? He directs us to Christ, helping us to understand that as he gives this exhortation to shepherd the flock of God, he refers us to the chief shepherd, the one who is the greatest shepherd, the one who has all authority, the one who all other shepherds serve. Christ is the chief shepherd. You see, elders that serve in the church of Jesus Christ are simply the under-shepherds of Christ. We work for him. We are in his employment. We are to follow his commands and shepherd his sheep in the way that he instructs. You see, we are not at liberty to shepherd you as the people of God in any way that we see fit, but we must stick closely to the word of God and shepherd as Christ commands. You see, our oversight of you, Christ's sheep, is under the chief shepherd. Stephen and I's ministry, in a very real sense, is a delegated ministry. It's not our ministry because it's not our church. It's Christ's church, you see. Christ is the chief shepherd, and you are his sheep. You have been purchased by his blood if you have believed in him. And so Christ's role as chief shepherd implies his authority and his headship in all matters, not only universally, but especially and specifically in the church. He has all power for the calling, institution, order, and the government of the church. Every way in which we have tried to order this church is after the mind of Christ. We are looking at the Word of God and asking, does this rightly reflect what the Word of God says? Are we rightly fulfilling our callings as elders in the church? Christ distributes his power to local churches who, by that delegated power, call officers to serve in the church. And so we, as the elders, are called upon to lead in the execution of the power that Christ has given to his church. It's not the power of the elders, but Christ delegates power to his church, and the elders simply lead in the execution of that power. And so all of this teaches us something very important, that our leadership has limits. Our leadership as the elders of the church has limits according to what Christ has instituted in his word. In this, we are aided in finding the balance of pastoral oversight. Stephen and I must know where pastoral oversight begins and where it ends, because we must know what Christ has commanded in his word. In what follows from this primary exhortation, we learn something about how the ministry of an elder in the church is to be conducted. Here we have something of a pastoral motif. But before we get to this, the work of ministry itself needs to be filled out. We need to define what ministry is, because that term is obviously thrown around and people have many different definitions of that word ministry, but we need to define it according to the word of God. And so we might put this in catechetical form. We might simply ask the question, what is the work of ministry? What is the work of ministry? Well, if we were to survey all of the Bible's teaching in relation to this question, I think we would find this. The work of ministry that Peter is referring to here is primarily the work of teaching and preaching. It is primarily the work of teaching and preaching. Now, given the original word that is used in many texts in the New Testament, but especially that is used where we see it translated as ministry, often indicates general service. But in many other places, the context tells us that it refers to formal service. That is, the formal service of ministry in which elders are called to shepherd the flock of God. And this is what Peter has in mind here. This is what he has in mind here. Ephesians 4:11 tells us that pastors or shepherds are given as gifts to the church for this purpose, for the purpose of teaching and preaching. The word pastor in the New Testament oftentimes denotes the preaching function of the elder or the elders. And so if you've ever wondered what that word pastor means and how it might be understood differently from elder, it simply denotes that. It denotes the preaching function of the elder. The work of ministry is primarily preaching and prayer, but is certainly not limited to this work. There is more that is required of the elders of the church than just preaching and teaching. That's not all that we do. The work of ministry or faithful shepherding also includes oversight of all that Christ has commanded for public worship, the right administration of the sacraments. We observe baptism today. We will further observe the Lord's Supper today as we continue on in worshiping our great and glorious God. But a commitment to these two primary paths of preaching and prayer can clearly be seen in the example not only of Peter's ministry, but also of our Lord's ministry. And of course, we know that Peter was following the example of Christ. Deacons were first appointed in Acts chapter 6 so that the apostles could devote themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. This was the reason, this was the original reason in the early church that deacons were appointed. Because the apostles at that time needed to be able to focus on the ministry of the word and prayer. They needed to delegate some of the tasks they were involved in order to focus on what God had called them to do. And so it is with the elders of the church. This is why we have two offices. This is why we have elders and deacons. As Dave Dykstra taught me years ago, pastors are to have a kind of holy focus to their ministry. They are to devote themselves to these two principal tasks, that of preaching and that of prayer. Good shepherds know that their task is to feed the flock, not entertain the flock. It's not my job to be your entertainer, but it is to give you the word of God. It is to stand up here and not proclaim my own opinions, but to simply say, thus saith the word of God. Go and do. Believe. So pastors are called to this kind of ministry. The Apostle Paul teaches young Timothy this same thing. Listen to what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. This is a common thing that we find in Paul's writings to Timothy. He is constantly exhorting him and all those that are under Timothy and who will be appointed in the future to preach the word of God. This is one of the primary tasks of ministry along with prayer. Because it is through faithful preaching that the sheep are fed and protected. The minister's calling, my calling as your pastor, is to preach Christ crucified. For we are ambassadors through which Christ makes his appeal for the salvation of sinners and for the sanctification of his people. This is what Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians 5. Christ is the one who preaches, who ministers to his people through the instrument, that is, through the pastor. And in that text, Christ is the one who is making his appeal. It is Christ who is doing the work of preaching, even as he's working through his instrument. Consider with me in the second place today the task assigned. And we see this in the second half of verse 2 and also in verse 3, the task assigned. We may rightly understand the primary work of shepherding to be proclamation or preaching and prayer. God calls ministers to exercise oversight of the flock in this way. And in all of these things, elders must protect the sheep from wolves, as Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 28. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. What does Paul say to the Ephesian elders? These were some of the last words that Paul would ever speak to these Ephesian elders, whom he had spent much time with, whom he had come to love over the years. spent in Ephesus. He says to them, be on guard for yourselves and all the flock. And one of the ways that they do this primarily as the elders of the church is to shepherd the sheep by preaching the word of God to them. And so we warn, we discipline, we comfort, we encourage, we nurture the people of God, Christ's sheep, through faithful preaching. But shepherding the flock of God, as we've already said, must extend beyond the pulpit. It doesn't stop here. Teaching and counsel should be given as needed in addition to preaching and teaching. This is why we as your elders endeavor to be with you on the Lord's Day, and not just with you in the pulpit, but with you in sharing meals with you, in speaking with you, in praying with you, in sharing fellowship with you on the Lord's Day. You see, good shepherds know the sheep because they are with the sheep. You can't know the sheep if you are never with them, or if you just see them in the pulpit from a distance. But we desire to be with you and to help you in this way to be your faithful shepherds. And so this oversight that Peter is describing for us here must be characterized as we see it in verses 2 and 3. Peter warns the elders of the church against shepherding in certain ways. He warns his co-laborers about the various dangers that exist in ministry. He says, do not exercise oversight under compulsion. Do not exercise oversight under compulsion. Do not exercise oversight for sordid gain. And do not exercise oversight in an authoritarian way. You see, Peter is warning his co-laborers, his co-elders, about the various dangers that exist in ministry. He's saying, don't do these things. But we need to see the positive side of this. He's giving a negative warning, but we need to see the positive side. How then should elders shepherd the flock of God? Peter's exhortation here reminds all of us who serve in ministry that we have sin to mortify, that we have remaining sin that we have to deal with. We have to be godly examples to the flock. And so Peter is here dealing with our inner man. He's giving an address to the inner man. Elders must be about the business of mortification. We must be killing sin, or sin will be killing us, as Owen writes. We must check the temperament of our heart in shepherding the flock of God. And so Peter is giving a warning to us in this way. This is what Peter is calling all shepherds to do. And so by God's grace, may it be what Peter instructs here. Exercise oversight, he says, but not under compulsion. What does Peter mean by this? Elders must be willing to exercise oversight. We might say it positively in that way. Elders must be willing to exercise oversight. Faithful elders avoid the sin of idleness in ministry. Faithful elders avoid the sin of idleness in ministry. A strong sense of divine calling ought to propel elders to voluntary service. You shouldn't have to remind me to do my job, to fulfill my calling. I should do it voluntarily, willingly, without being under compulsion. There should be a kind of holy drive and motivation to preach the gospel and to shepherd the people of God. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9:16, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. I want to have that kind of Pauline eagerness, that kind of Pauline motivation, that sort of holy focus that the Apostle Paul took to himself. I want to be able to say along with him, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel to you. Even in the face of persecution, faithful elders must exercise oversight voluntarily. And here we think about Peter's ministry. Peter's ministry led to his martyrdom in Rome. He was crucified upside down. And yet still, the Apostle Peter exercised oversight voluntarily, even unto death. This is what elders in the church are called to. This is the kind of voluntary, Christ-glorifying commitment that is required for all those who serve in the church of Jesus Christ as elders. Exercise oversight, but not under compulsion. Peter instructs us further when he says, exercise oversight, but not for sordid or shameful gain. The elders of the church must avoid avarice, which is extreme greed for wealth or material gain. We must avoid these things. We are not called to exercise oversight in the church of Jesus Christ for gain of name, for notoriety, or for fame. The work of ministry is at times very hard. It is very difficult. But this burden is not relieved by financial gain. Nor are we to seek this, nor are we to desire this. Being called to the work of ministry is a great privilege. And it is the privilege of service. In Romans 1:15, Paul writes to the church and he tells them, I am eager to come to you and to preach the gospel. Again, I desire this kind of Pauline eagerness. I want to preach the gospel to you, but not for monetary gain. I'm thankful that the church has provided me a way to preach the gospel to you and to do so on a full-time basis. I'm thankful to God for that. But I am not motivated to do that because I am being compensated so well. I'm thankful for God's provision in my life. But I never want to be motivated by financial gain. I want to serve Jesus Christ. I want to feed you, Christ's sheep. I want to be motivated by those things. Peter goes on to instruct us. Notice what the apostle says next in verse 3. Exercise oversight, not lording it over those allotted to your charge. Exercise oversight, not lording it over those allotted to your charge. He writes, instead, prove yourselves to be examples to the flock. Again, Peter teaches us how to exercise oversight and how not to treat those that have been allotted to our charge. Here's a prohibition against being a heavy-handed pastor. I am not at liberty to exceed Christ's commands in my shepherding of you, Christ's sheep. You see, I am prevented here by the apostles' exhortation from becoming this kind of pastor. In Matthew 20 and verse 25 and following, our Lord speaks against the Gentile leaders of his day for their lording of authority over the people. Instead, our Lord commands in that same section of Scripture that those who lead God's people are to do so as servants of the people and as servants of Jesus Christ. This is the model for ministry. It is a modeling of service. It is a modeling of shepherding God's people under the chief shepherd. And certainly Peter himself knows about the pastoral gentleness, the pastoral service of Jesus Christ. Did he not experience it in John 21? After he had fallen three times, after he had denied our Lord three times, just as Jesus Christ predicted, the Lord in one of his post-resurrection appearances restores Peter to ministry with that threefold commission, tend my lambs, feed my sheep, shepherd my people. You see, the Lord dealt gently, he dealt lovingly, he dealt compassionately with Peter. And Peter calls upon Christ's under-shepherds to do the same, to deal with them, to treat them in the same way. And so the office of elder is not one of authoritarianism. It's one of service to Christ and his people. We must also understand this, as we see it in other places in Scripture. We are reminded of Hebrews 13:17, that Christians are told to obey and submit to their leaders. So we might ask the question, how then do we balance what Peter says here and what the Scripture says elsewhere about how the people of God are to submit to those that are over them? You see, this text doesn't give elders the permission to be authoritarians. That's not what the author of Hebrews is writing about. Nor does it require the Christian's blind obedience to the elders of the church. But Hebrews 13 and verse 17 assumes we recognize the limits of our authority as elders. We do not have carte blanche on authority. We have to maintain the word of God. We have to stay within Christ's commands. And so the exercise of our oversight is to be within the bounds of the word of God. We must know where liberty of conscience begins and where it ends. We are likewise to prove ourselves to be examples to the flock. We are to prove ourselves to be examples to the flock, church. You should be able to look at your elders and see two godly examples. You should be able to do this. This is the expectation that the Word of God places upon those who serve in ministry, who serve as servants or under-shepherds of Christ. You see, my gifts for ministry are invalidated if I lack the personal holiness that is required for my office. My gifts are invalidated. Some of the best advice I ever got as a young man looking forward to ministry, I can recall years ago asking a pastoral friend, I said, what would you recommend that I do in preparing for ministry? He said, be a godly man. Be a godly man. That's good and sober advice. Because I may have all the gifting in the world, but if I am not a godly man, I cannot serve in this office. God has called us to lead by the example of our godly character. And yes, to use our gifts and our shepherding in the church, under Christ, under the chief shepherd. But we must be godly men. And so, church, pray for us. Pray for your elders. Pray that we might be holy men whose character you can see and imitate, that we might be blameless and above reproach, insofar as we can be, yet still being sinful creatures. Pray for us that we would love you, Christ's sheep, as we ought, that we would serve Jesus Christ and the church as we ought. Pray that we would be good examples in our family and in our world. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Pray that we might do the same. Pray for your elders in this way, because in praying for us, you're not just praying for us, but you're praying for the peace and the unity and the flourishing of the whole church. Charles Spurgeon wrote this: "The labor of the Christian ministry is well performed in exact proportion to the vigor of our renewed nature. Our work is only well done when it is well with ourselves. As is the workman, such will the work be." The workman must be equipped. He must be equipped to lead God's people as a godly example. Consider with me now in the third place the reward received. We see this in verse 4. As we come to verse 4, we are reminded that the chief shepherd will appear again. We are given an encouraging reminder here in this text. Christ indeed will return to judge the living and the dead. There is therefore accountability to the chief shepherd in light of his sure return. This is an encouraging thing, but it is also a thing to strike fear in the hearts of those who serve in the church of Jesus Christ. There is reward promised to the faithful labor by the chief shepherd. This is the encouraging part. He who labors faithfully will receive, as Peter says, the crown of glory. He will receive the crown of glory. What an encouraging promise this is to the elders of the church. We have the promise of a future reward, of an eternal reward, one that is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. And the promised reward is given not by merit, but it is given of God's grace. It is given of God's grace. As shepherds, we work not for earthly reward, but for heavenly reward. We work in view of Christ's sure return. We shepherd the flock of God in light of eternity. We think upon Christ. We think upon where he is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And so in all of our pastoral duties, we are to be heavenly minded. We are to think about the glory of Jesus Christ, not fearing men, but fearing Christ and seeking to please him in all things, laboring faithfully in his service, that by his grace we may obtain that crown of glory promised to us. Your elders have been entrusted with the words of eternal life. This is our calling in the church. Therefore, we seek, as Owen says, to preach Christ, who is the principal end of the whole scripture. We seek to preach Christ crucified. And oh, on that glorious day of Christ's return, that we might hear those words of approval from our Master, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Consider in the fourth place the response required. And here's where we get to the application that is for the congregation. As your elders, we are seeking to faithfully shepherd you, and so follow the word of God. And you should expect us to do this. You should expect us to do this. Sometimes a congregation places unbiblical expectations on their pastor, on their elders. But you must have realistic and biblical expectations that you place upon your elders. You need to have biblical expectations with respect to the work and the calling of your elders. Expect us to shepherd you. Expect this, because this is our calling. This is what God has called us to do in laboring in his service. Expect us to give you voluntary oversight, to at times give you counsel and wisdom and exhortation that is unsolicited. This is God's calling for us. And expect us to shepherd the flock of God, to shepherd you as Christ's sheep, and to not do so for sordid gain or in an authoritarian way, but after the manner of the chief shepherd, to follow the example of Jesus Christ in the way that we shepherd you. These should be your expectations, because these are the expectations of the one who serves as an elder in the church of Jesus Christ. And of course, expect that we would be holy examples to you in the church. In light of Peter's exhortation to the elders, what response is required then from the congregation? What should be your response as you think about these directives? Because you're probably wondering, how does any of this apply to me? Well, there's an implicit expectation that you participate in the life of the church and that you submit to biblical authority. There is an implicit expectation that you participate in the life of the church and that you submit to biblical authority. When Peter instructs elders to shepherd those allotted to his charge or to their charge, submission to godly leadership is implied. That's what is implied in the text. Again, I'll cite Hebrews 13:17, because it helps us to understand what Peter has in mind here. Hebrews 13:17 says this, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." There is real submission that is to be given to the elders of the church, because we are tasked with keeping watch over your souls. And church, that is a great responsibility for the elders of the church. We are tasked and held accountable to this work, for giving watch, for giving faithful care to your souls. Likewise, you give an account for Christ's command to obey your leaders and submit to them. You will give an account of these things as well. And ultimately, our submission together is to the great shepherd of the sheep. Ultimately, we are seeking to glorify God together in these things by following Christ's command and learning to submit to the church, learning to submit to the elders and participate in the body starts with receiving the word of God by faith on the Lord's day. This is where everything starts for us as the people of God. And so when you come on the Lord's Day, anticipate sitting under the ministry of the Word. Anticipate being fed under the means of grace. Receive the faithful preaching of the Word of God as from Christ. Receive it as from Christ. The apostles spoke with the authority of Christ, and so did the elders of the church. When we faithfully proclaim the Word of God, we are Christ's ambassadors. Christ is making His appeal to you through us. This is what God has called us to do. But ultimately, we are all seeking to glorify Jesus Christ and submit to Him as the chief shepherd and head of the church. And so be here with God's people on the Lord's Day. Love and pray for your fellow sheep. Give financial support to the church. When Peter writes that the elders should not shepherd for financial gain, he is not arguing against ministerial remuneration. He's not arguing against that, church. He is simply saying that pastoral work should not be motivated by financial greed. That's what Peter is after. The scripture is clear that those who preach the gospel should get their living from the gospel. This is clearly the teaching of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9. And so in all of these ways, we must desire and work toward biblical order and peace for the glory of God, for the unity of Christ's church, and ultimately for the glory of our triune God. And finally, if I can give one concluding application, continue to pray for your elders. Be committed to praying for your elders. Peter exhorts his fellow elders because he knows the dangers of ministry. The cause of so many problems in the church today and in past generations is bad shepherds. It's bad shepherds. It's unfaithful guides. Did not our Lord speak to the spiritual leaders in his day, pronouncing many woes against them, coming in, overturning tables in the temple? Woe to you, you whitewashed tombs, you brood of vipers. Did not our Lord warn against these kind of people? In the book of Ezekiel, we see the same thing. Ezekiel 34, the entire chapter is about bad shepherds. It's about shepherds who come in not to feed the sheep, but to devour the sheep, to harm the sheep, who themselves pose as leaders of the sheep, but in fact are wolves in sheep's clothing. And so pray for us that we would not be these kind of under-shepherds. Pray for us that we would be faithful to Jesus Christ, because there is danger in ministry. There is danger to become lazy. There is danger to become lazy. This is why Peter writes, "Do your work voluntarily
and not under compulsion. There's a danger in this. There is danger in ministry to become greedy. Pray for us that we might not become greedy. Therefore, Peter writes, exercise oversight, but not for sordid gain. And finally, there is danger in ministry to become authoritarian. And this is why Peter writes that we are not to lord our authority over those that are given to our charge. And so pray for us in these ways. Pray for us to be holy. Pray for us to be godly examples. Pray for us to be faithful in our preaching and teaching, hardworking and humble. For it is through the ordinary means of his under-shepherds that Christ Jesus cares for his sheep. We close today with a Puritan prayer for the church. And so let's conclude today in prayer. Let's pray. Our most loving Father, we humbly ask that you would look down from heaven in great mercy upon your whole church and every member of it. Be favorable, we pray, to Zion and build up the walls of Jerusalem. Look with an eye of pity on the great ruins and desolation of your church. Heal up the wounds in all the nations. Regard it as your own flock. Be gentle as to your own family. Care for it as your own vineyard. Love it as your own spouse. Bless it with your grace, guided by your Spirit, and defend it always with your mighty power. Scatter, confound, and overthrow any forces that fight against the church, and have mercy on the church in this land. Bless us with true faith. Deal with us and with those that come after us in your grace and favor, for the sake of your great name, and for the sake of our only mediator, Jesus Christ, to whom we all praise and glory with you and the Holy Spirit, now and forevermore. Amen.